We want to give God praise again for the dear lady and her daughter that came on Wednesday, actually Thursday morning in the wee hours, and went down in the water in Jesus' name and were filled with the mighty Holy Ghost of God. She had been listening to the radio broadcast on 1220 from 2 to 3 every weekday, and she wanted to get baptized, called up, asked some questions, wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name, and was just pulling up at work there that afternoon on Wednesday. And so I told her, well, call us when you get off, and we'll be there at the church. We'll leave the water on for you, and it'll be nice and warm. And so she brought her daughter. I called Brother Cliff about 11:15, and I said, she's on her way. And she got here right around 12:45. Brother Cliff said, we finished up about 2 o'clock. But when he used to work glass, he used to be on emergency call all the time. So that was something that's no big deal for him. It's a lot more fun putting somebody down in the water in Jesus' name than putting in a windshield or a storefront at 2 o'clock in the morning. Praise God. So, and if you're a little bit out of range, you can pull that up on your laptop or on your computer. Brother Dustin's been so kind as to put a flag there right at the first page on the homepage for newlifeupc.com. And you can just get right on, and you've got much better feed there. Anywhere on this side of town, it's a little bit scratchy. But it's really nice to be able to listen on the computer. Ezekiel chapter 1. And in verse 1, we were here last Wednesday evening, and what a wonderful visitation of God in Friday evening's communion service. God visited with us, and we had a great time of prayer and a wonderful week of consecration, and I'm so glad that's over. I love it when it's gone. You need to eat the fat and drink the sweet. You never know when somebody's going to call a fast, when the Holy Ghost will sneak up on you and touch you, and you'll go to fasting, and cracker looks like a feast. Praise God. But everyone said, die, flesh, die. That's right. The problem's in the flesh. If you get a hold of the flesh... Do you realize in the millennial, the devil's going to be chained up and in the pit, and people are still going to be resisting God? You don't need a devil. You can sin all by yourself. Matter of fact, if you get it together, the devil is of very little consequence to you. He's not a problem at all. It's the stinking flesh. So, Ezekiel 1 and 1, and I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you can live for God. By choice, you can live with victory and with vision and a visitation and power and anointing and a fresh word. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you live in a house where nobody's living for God, you can live for God. If you go into a church where everybody's dead, well, I would move churches, but you can still live for God. If in your city, everybody, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's just a train wreck, you can live for God. Ezekiel 1 and 1. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. Now, big praise. High praise. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. And we thank you and we worship you. Thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Ezekiel is one of the captivity prophets, and we've been working our way through the Old Testament. Jeremiah was between Israel's captivity and 100 years later when Judah goes into captivity. Ezekiel is literally in captivity, but before the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed. And so he's in that transitional period where a good group of the captives have already gone by the word of God and by the word of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them, go on, go with the Babylonians, go to Babylon, go with the Chaldeans and serve them and build houses and plant vineyards because this is going to be 70 years long. And their prophets were telling them, oh, no, it's going to be great. We're going to do fine. We can go on baking cakes for the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to the pagan gods and living like the world around us, and it's going to all be okay. But Jeremiah said, no, it's not. And Ezekiel is a part of that group that went down early to Babylon. And he's in Babylon, and he's sitting among the captives by this canal that runs there off the Euphrates River in present-day Iraq or in that area. It's amazing how much biblical history and prophecy goes on there, and it's amazing that we've got a lot of soldiers there right now. And just keep watching that spot because it's going to get really hot before this thing is over. Praise God. Aren't you glad Israel's in the land and prophecy's coming to pass and the coming of the Lord is very near? So it's the 30th year, and for the Jews, the priesthood begins at age 30, and Ezekiel is raised up and is in line to be a priest, but now that's taken away from him because he's displaced, and it doesn't do you any good to be a priest in Philadelphia or Detroit. You can only be a priest in Jerusalem and in the temple. Because God said there's only one place. You know, the word of God and the plan of God are exclusive. You can't go off and do your own thing. And so he's not going to be able to be a priest. And he has studied for it and been prepared for it all his life. But now that's been taken away from him. And the temple and Jerusalem are just, in his lifetime, going to be destroyed. And Ezekiel is in captivity. And his dreams and his vision and his idea of who he is and what he will be has been taken away. And life does that to you sometimes. And God will do that to you sometimes. And I gave out a book to our leadership group a few years ago. And the title of the book was Who Moved My Cheese? How many of you got that book? How many of you read that book? And understand the deep theological ramifications of that book. It's a book about rats, but it's really a book about Brother Butch. Not casting aspersions on you, Brother Butch, but life will move your cheese, won't it? You can be in a place moving on, living for God, being faithful, doing everything you're supposed to do, and living for God and providing for your household, and they can shut the plant down. And they can ship it off to Mexico. And you can wind up in Tennessee somewhere wondering, what in the world am I doing? But the only thing is, they move the cheese. But one of the cardinal rules in the book is they always move the cheese. The cheese, listen, if you've got a romance going with cheese, you need to understand this. This world is not my home. The things in this world don't last. If you put too much affection and have too much of a hold on those things, you're going to be bitter down in your spirit because this world will be taken away. If you live long enough, you're going to die. If you live long enough, everybody you know is going to die. If you live long enough, everything you've built will be taken away from you. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The rule is they'll always move the cheese. Be ready for it. Don't take it too seriously. Did you really think you were going to live in that house forever? Did you think you were going to keep this body young and vital and vibrant forever? No, it's going to get slow. Sister Riggs, you want to stand and testify? Tell them about what happens. I bless her heart. The other day she was having some congestive heart failure and she's pushing her way up the stairs, leaning against the wall. I'm catching my breath. I'm going to the house. What are you doing, Sister Riggs? Going to the house of God. Well, you know, nobody would take points from you if you just went home and sat down and propped your feet up. Yeah, but she learned something a long time ago. She knows this body is going the way of the world. She knows everything you can build here is going. They're going to move the cheese. But the good news is there's a God in the heavens who never changes. There's a home in glory that is going to last forever. There's a covenant you can have with God that nobody can alter. Somebody say praise God. God, I wonder if in your glorified body you get a big thick head of hair back. I don't know, but I've been bald most of my life now, so it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. But I wonder sometime how it's going to be. You're going to have a body like unto his body, his glorious body. You need to read about that. You need to know about that. You need to begin to plant seeds over there, have vision connected with that, because every bit of this, the earth and the heavens are going to pass away. The heavens are going to roll up like a scroll with a great noise and a fervent heat. And how much time did you spend in that yard this year? Just trying to prioritize here. But, you know, yard work is therapeutic. I don't mean other people's yards, busy bee. I mean your yard. Your yard probably, no, that's right. So the cheese got moved, and the rules are they always move the cheese. And if you keep going back to where that cheese was, you're going to be really hungry. You got to find new sources of cheese. So Ezekiel's sitting there by the river Chebar with the captives, and he's wondering, okay, now where will I get cheese? And cheese in the kingdom of God is a little different than cheese in the world. But the payoff, or the thing that satisfies, or the thing that you need that addresses the need of the soul. Ezekiel is at this point called to be a prophet. This is new news for him. He was building to be a priest. He was nurtured to the priesthood. But now he's going to be a prophet. And that's a new role. It's a new definition. But the attitude you have to have in the kingdom of God is whatever. Not whatever in the sassy, petulant way that the world says whatever. But whatever is the essence of the prayer at Gethsemane. When you lift up your eyes and you are able to give God what your dreams are, but at the end of the prayer you punctuate it with, but God, whatever you want to do is going to be fine with me. Whatever you do, I'm going to serve you. Whatever you do, I'm going to praise you. Wherever I'm found in 6 months or a year, I'm still going to be praising God. And that is apparently Ezekiel's attitude, because he gets with the program and he's like Joseph, who Joseph has a coat of many colors from his father, Isaac, and it defines him as the most beloved son, but he loses that coat. And then he has another coat that is a coat in Potiphar's house, and it stands for, I am in charge of everything that goes on in Potiphar's house, and I'm a great success here, and I'm making a fortune for him, and I'm getting a pretty good little station for myself. But then that coat gets removed, and he winds up in a prison cell. But you never find Joseph mourning and complaining. Joseph still knows that he's got a dream that was voiced by God, and that somewhere he's going to lay hold to the dream of God. Can somebody say amen? Is there anybody in the house who has, you've had your cheese moved? Anybody that's had your foundation shaken? Anybody that's walked in a place of loss? Or you've had to redefine yourself in the kingdom of God? But you still know that the vision is true, and that the dream was from God, and that the promise is sure. Well, praise God. Praise God. If you lose your vision, you get a new vision. In Psalms 137, the captives that Ezekiel is sitting with sing a song. And the song is, we have hanged our harps by the rivers of Babylon. on the willow trees we've hanged our harps, and they that have brought us into captivity, they desire of us a song. They want us to sing one of our songs that we sang at the temple. But how can we sing when we're not in Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed? And how can we sing the glory of God in a strange land? And it's the song of loss, but it's the song of the mentality of a loser. Somebody that suffered loss, and that defines their life. Somebody that suffered hard times, but now that defines his or her life. But they hang their harps on the willow. But that is not the attitude of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is sitting there with them, but his mind is in a different place. His spirit is in a different location. Praise God. The last few verses of Jeremiah are about Jehoiachin, one of the last kings of Judah. And he is king that is taken into captivity at the time of Ezekiel. And the last five verses of Jeremiah says that eventually King Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, had compassion on Jehoiachin and lifted him up out of prison and gave him a change of raiment and set his throne above the thrones of all the other. You got to get the picture here. Babylon has conquered the whole known world. And he collects kings. The king of Babylon collects kings. And Jehoiachin is one of his collected kings. And he shows him favor among his little collection of kings. He makes him the chief of the collection of kings. And gives him an allowance. And gives him a steady diet. And it winds up with that simple phrase that he had that fixed diet all the days of his life until his death. He was defined by captivity. He was defined by the capturing king. He was a king over Judah. But he was not any longer defined by the word of God nor the things of God. He had in his spirit capitulated and given up and given himself into the hand of an allowance from an ungodly capturing king. He had let something else, somewhere else, define him rather than the word of God. The question today would be, what's defining you? What is it in your mind that's limiting your vision? Telling you what you can be or what you can't be or where you can go and what you can't do. What's the limitation in your mind and in your spirit today? The word of God said where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to ask you about your vision today. How far can you see from where you're standing right now? And I don't want to hear about all the limitations. And I don't want to hear about all the losses. And I don't really want to hear about all the reasons why you can't and it can't be and it's out of reach, because with the equation of God, none of those things matter. If you will respond to God, anything is possible. If you'll respond to the word of God, anything is possible. My God, is there somebody in this house that has a mountain before you today, but you'd like to look at that mountain and say, you don't define me. The God of glory defines me. Is there somebody with a problem in your life that's bigger than you? Listen to me. We just had Sister Pam Dodd diagnosed with cancer. But who will stand with me in the house and believe God that that cancer is not going to define her, but that the promise of God is going to define her? Sister Cynthia, you just got a report. And you don't know, and it's hanging in the balance, and we don't know what's happening in your thyroid right now. But I want to suggest to you right now, by the word of God, that you're defined not by a diagnosis and not by the word of the physician. We love them. I'm glad for the work they do. But you're defined by the will and the purpose and the word of the living God. Somebody say amen. My God, when God says yes, you can step out on the face of the sea and walk on water. When God says yes, dead men get up out of the grave and come alive again. When God says yes, blind eyes are open. And things impossible become possible. If you believe it, clap your hands unto him. Shout unto God. Give God praise. Magnify him.
Shrug off the defining pressures of the world around you and embrace the promise of God. Praise God. Well, praise God. The NIV says he was among the exiles. The King James says he was among the captives. But he's never exiled from God's presence. And he's never captive in his spirit. And I think about Paul and Silas. And they are chained up. And their backs have been beaten. And they're bloody, and it's really not very hygienic in that place where they are. Ooh, don't let your cuts touch those old slimy rocks, Silas. They chained him up in the bottom of the prison, and it's midnight. And they're thinking, well, we showed them. Yeah, we beat the daylights out of them. We snatched them out of that revival they were having. They were having revival up in the streets. We snatched them right out of there, beat the daylights out of them, shook them till their teeth rattled. Drug them down, and as we had passed by one corridor of cells, we'd say, no, this is not yours. These are too good. We'd go down a floor, and we'd say, nah, this is not yours. We took them all the way down into the midnight of that lowest dungeon. And we put their feet and their hands in stocks, and we chained them down. And said, now, where's your revival? And they went off, and you know, I've been in maximum security prisons before. And it, even though you know you're in there to visit and you're leaving. When you step in and those doors start ka-choom, and you've got people that are there monitoring you that are in concrete bunkers this thick with glass around the top. And you make your way down into those corridors, and five or six doors have closed behind you. Fields of security that you couldn't break out of with a tank. You get the heebie-jeebies. And you know you're leaving. And so, once upon a time in North Carolina there, I went in and we had church. And the congregation was interesting. One guy's name was Crab. Crab came to church. And most of what they do is hang out and pump iron. And I was in pretty good shape in those days, but I was feeling bad about the doors already. I was really taking a look at the congregation there because they had biceps like tree trunks. And so I said, Bob, what's Crab in for? And he shotgunned three people. Great. Crab's at church. So we're in maximum security, and there are walls, and there's out on the fringes, the fences with the razor wire and riflemen in the corner posts, and down in the depth of there, I don't know why they even bothered with the rifles and the wire because nobody's getting out of that place. So we're having church, and they sing, and we pray, and this guy gets up out of the middle of the group and comes down front, and we just act like we have good sense and lay our hands on him, and the Holy Ghost comes in past the outer perimeter, past the guys with the rifles, past and through all of those containment barriers down into the heart of that maximum security and fills him with the Holy Ghost, and he begins to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God. I will tell you right now that a maximum security prison cannot define you if you can open up a portal with God. But as they made their way out, they said, do you hear something? I hear something. Sounds like a little thin, tinny FM radio. Sounds like somebody's singing. I think I hear somebody singing. Who's singing in there? But they couldn't see. Paul and Silas are laying there, bound up, chained up, beat up, down in the depth of the darkness. They can't even see anything in front of their eyeball. Sing, Silas, sing. And they start singing the songs of Zion. They start singing the songs of victory. They start singing the songs of the kingdom of God. And God starts patting his foot. And when God starts patting his foot, the earth begins to shake beneath that prison house, and all the doors come off their hinges, and all the chains fall off all the prisoners, because they could bind them up, but they couldn't bind their spirit, and they couldn't bind their song. Don't let the devil, don't let the circumstance, don't let the trouble, don't let the thing that's beset you, don't let the bad diagnosis steal your song down in the midst of it. Come on, open up your mouth and begin to give God some credit for being God. Let God be God in your life. There's no telling what he'll do in the middle of your trouble. Somebody say praise the Lord. They couldn't take captive Ezekiel's spirit. And in 1 and 4, Ezekiel 1 and 4, and I looked, and everybody say, I looked. And he said, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And he's about to have the most extraordinary vision of God that anyone in the Bible has ever had. Nobody before him, nobody after him has had this particular vision. Now, I want you to know all the captives around him are looking down. Or they are looking back. In their mind's eye, they're thinking about all that they lost and all that they left. But there's one guy in the crowd and he's looking up. Everybody say, look up. Our Father, which art in the heavens. It makes you look up. God says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's amazing how many times he meets with them on mountaintops. Go, Abraham, into the wilderness to a mountain that I will show you. To Moses, he said, this will be a sign to you. We're going to get together on this very mountain. When Moses goes to talk to God and get the law, it's on a mountain, because God, through the analogy of the physical terrain, is saying you need to look up. Get some distance between you and these little problems. Get some distance between you and the things that are holding you down. Forget about your past. Forget about the loss. Forget about the trouble that's all around you, and look up. Somebody shout, look up. He said, I looked. My God, you got to look up. Defeat and loss looks down and back. Accusation, jealousy, looks around at others. But those with the hope of God in their life, they're steady looking up as a man looking for a north star. Steadily looking up, because I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know that in the last days, he'll stand upon this earth. And I know that even though the worms devour my body, in this body, I'm going to see the Lord. My God. Touch your neighbor and tell them, look up. Tell them, quit looking down on all those piddling problems. Quit looking at the past. Come on, you can't do anything about it. Get it under the blood. If you were a success in the past, it doesn't guarantee anything today. And if you were a failure in the past, hey, let's break away from that. Let's get a hold of the promise of God. He's looking up and he sees something no one on earth has ever seen. And he has a vision of God that nobody has ever seen. A unique vision of God only for Ezekiel and those to whom Ezekiel would speak throughout the ages. And he's in a place he would never have chosen to be. He's in a place he would never have gone on his own. Somebody took him and physically transported him to that place. He never would have gone there on his own. Remember, when circumstances are pushing you And life changes your chosen direction. And things out of your circle of control become dominant and fashion the way that you go. Don't get bitter and don't get morose and don't lose your song and don't lose your victory. Because the Word of God says God directs our paths and God orders our steps. And wherever you go, it's not the circumstance pushing you. Tell me, is it true you have a covenant with God? No, you tell me. Is it true you have a covenant with God? Well, if it's true, then God is taking you someplace. And God is fashioning a way before you. And God, when you get there, is going to meet with you there. My God, somebody right now, somebody that feels a little bit lost and a little bit out of kilter and a little bit off course and you don't know exactly how you got where you're going. The wind of life is blowing you. Well, don't worry about it. God knows exactly who you are and God's taking you into a strategic place. Now, do I need to qualify this and tell you that I'm not talking about reaping the harvest of sin? If you're sinning willfully and purposefully, then you get blown around by a lot of things. And you'll get blown off God's course and you'll have to find your way back. But I'm talking about living for God, trying your best, doing things right. Who do you really think's in control of your life? So when the boss brings a pink slip, does promotion come from the north or the south? Where does promotion come from? My God, this is a promotion. I'm about to get promoted. I got a pink slip. Who's my supplier? UAB. Who's my boss? UAB. Who fills my needs? UAB. Oh, UAB. Oh. So where's your joy rooted? In UAB. UAB gave me a raise. Oh, UAB. Thank you, UAB. So your joy is rooted in Jesus. So when you get the pink slip, so there's a problem. When you get the pink slip, what's all the weeping and mourning and wailing? And oh, UAB. I've been faithful. I've been true. I've worked hard. And you just told me by your sad sack face, your countenance has fallen, that your trust was in UAB. That your faith was in, but it's not. So I don't care. Now, Sis Tawanda's another thing. You're going to have to communicate to her. But that's your job, man. God gave you the job, man. So you just cradle her up in your arms and say, honey, God's taking us somewhere. God's doing something with us. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed of begging bread. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what the 401k does. Is your trust in that? Is your faith in that? Oh, Dow Jones. Oh, Dow, oh, Dow, oh, Dow, oh, Dow. Oh, Jones, oh, Jones, oh, Jones. Now, you laughing, but tell me you're not weeping when that 401k is cut in half. But who is your keeper and who's your supplier? You got to get this straight. You've got to get over on the winning side of this thing. You got to have a made up mind about this. Either God is your provider or it's Dow Jones. Now make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, then serve him. If Dow Jones is God, then fall down in front of the almighty dollar. Because your emotional response preaches and testifies to the root of your joy and your confidence and your faith. If somebody can yank on your dollar bill and cause you to fall into depression, that's your God. That's symptomatic of worship in the wrong direction. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've done, and you don't know how I've lived, and you don't know anything about me, but you don't want to trade poor stories with me. You sure don't want to trade poor stories with G.R. Tisdale. I can't even trade poor stories with G.R. Yeah, Brother Sutton, I was looking up through the big cracks in the roof, looking at the stars. I said, okay, shut my mouth. I can't. We had a roof. We were from the affluent side of the poor section. Praise God. But don't start getting upset with other people when they say you ought to have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The circumstance is trying to steal your joy. The devil's trying to steal your joy. Make you look down, make you look back, make you look around. But look up. Come on. Look up. Where's your joy? Look up. Where's your hope? Look up. Where's your faith? My God, there's a God in the heavens. He made all the stars. He calls them by name. He can take care of my life. Do you believe that? Clap your hands. Shout. Somebody right now ought to shout all over your problem. Somebody right now ought to shout all over your trouble. Somebody needs to have themselves a time and open your mouth and say, God is able, and in God do I trust, and God is my supply, and God is my resource. God is my fountainhead. Oh, a little more. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Do you believe it? If only I can get a piece of the stimulus package. Front page yesterday paper. We may not have to have state cutbacks if we get the stimulus package. You think they're not singing all in the same choir? Well, what would you do? Well, I'd have a prayer meeting. I'd trust in God. I'd call the State Department and the Secretary of Defense and head of the CIA, and I'd get all of them in one room, and I'd say, all right, take off your shoes. We're going to be here a while. We're going to pray until God moves. We're going to... Forget the politics. I'm not saying right or wrong or do or don't. I'm just saying don't let your hope be there. Don't let your hope be there, because this thing is such a train wreck. Have you read the back of the book? The whole thing's coming down. The whole place is coming down. You need to have your ticket in your pocket. You need to have your name on the roll. You need to have an affinity with a God of glory, because this whole place cannot stand. Well, praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, where's your joy? And you tell them. Touch them, say, where's your hope? Tell them. He's in captivity, has visions of God. He's out away from home, and the word of the Lord expressly comes. He has express mail from God. Chapter 1, verse 3. He's all alone among the captives, and the hand of the Lord is upon him. Not defined by circumstance, not defined by the crowd, but continually defined by the word of God. Praise God. Brother Jim, mortgage companies have been going out of business right and left, back and forth. side to side all over this town. Because at the peak of that business, everybody wanted to be a mortgage company. And they were jumping up everywhere. And now they're half of them dead. And you're covered up. Your wife told me you guys are working 12 hours a day, 10 hours a day. What? That can't be. The economy's awful. The economy's going down. You better hunker down some. You're not defined by what goes on with everybody else. Everybody can have a dead crop, but if you're serving God and living for God, yours can be green and full of plenty. Everybody's kids can be going to hell, but if you live for God and you're faithful, your kids don't have to go to hell. Everybody's marriage is falling apart, but if you'll be faithful and live for God, your marriage doesn't have to fall apart. My God, nobody's having revival, but if as a church body we'll be faithful and we'll stand for God, we can have a revival that'll shake this city. Somebody ought to get a hold of that and say amen. Somebody ought to say amen. It means let it be so. It means I believe it. It means I want to be a part of it. It means it's my revival. Praise God. There's a striking difference here between Ezekiel and his world. As much of a difference as between Joshua and Caleb and the 10 liars that came out and said they couldn't take the land. Let me tell you, we can take the land. No, you're not nearly excited about that. We can take the land. The promise of God is sure. The promise of God is true. God never lied. You know what God will do? Even if you're not eligible. There was a Syrophoenician woman in that New Testament account. She is a Gentile. She can't get the blessing of God. And God saw her faith and said, hold on. And he pulls time together. And brings her into a place she is not eligible to possess. But he says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. If you'll live a faith life, a life filled with trust and faith in God, God will move dispensational boundaries. I'm just telling you what's in the book. Praise God. The world, the devil, your natural mind says you can't. Says you're not justified. You're not qualified. Well, you've been wounded. You've been hurt. And you're justified not to. Help me a little bit. Give them some hope. I'm waiting for the music. She's feeling out. Does anybody believe you could just lay claim to the promise of God right now? It is not the will of God for you to live in fear. Fear has torment. It's a spirit of bondage. You need to get on board the great adventure. I can't tell you what's going to happen between now and then, but I can tell you I've been doing this for 35 years and it's been a wonderful trip. And God does wonderful things. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of God's faithful. And he concludes, the writer concludes by summarizing he's just simply out of time. Because there's so many faithful people. Don't let the devil ever tell you nobody's doing it, nobody's living it, nobody believes it anymore. That's a lie. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others, everybody said, and others. We just went through the positive.
end of this chapter as far as natural things. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They just kept on saying, I believe God. No, I won't bow down to your crummy statue. No, I won't embrace the Trinity. No, I won't say that the Holy Father is right. No, I'm believing the Word of God. And through the centuries, they've died, not accepting deliverance. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Forget your 401k. You can't keep what you have in this world. And there's a legion over your shoulder of faithful Christian people and people of every covenant that have continued doggedly to follow after the Word of God and would not turn aside. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Somebody say, for the joy that was set before him. The payoff is not here. The payoff is not here. For every problem you have, there's somebody that's already walked through it, lived through it, overcame it, and is living in victory in God. Some have already passed on to the other side, having already conquered the thing that is coming against you. My God. We've got young people living in this church. Their home blew up. Their church blew up. But they're still living for God. We've got young ladies in this church that are living for God. Even though daddy stomped his foot and walked out of the house and left mama and daddy. Left mama and the children and left God. But they're still living for God. There's people that are living for God that were abused. People that have been molested. Folks that are the victims of incest, living for God. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can lay on the table today that somebody hasn't already taken a look at it and taken a look at God. And they've said, I'm going to choose God. I'm telling you, there's not a thing known among men that's not common to a widespread group. But there's a body of overcomers in every group. Well, praise God. God bless you. Why don't we gather down around the altar this morning? And as you're coming, just say, nothing else matters. Nothing. That's got to be nothing. That can't be nothing. If you're first, come on, step up. And tell somebody down in the altar by you, I'm going to be here when the dust settles. I've got a made up mind. Come on, look up. Come on, look up. What can you see from where you're standing? Turn to somebody by you and pray for them. And if they don't have the Holy Ghost, just go right ahead and pray them through to the Holy Ghost right now. This joy that I have, the world is given to me. Oh, really pray for somebody. Shake somebody's hand and tell them God's got it all in control. Praise God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? God's got it all in control. If you're a praise singer, you need to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. And there's an elders meeting team tonight. If you can't make it tonight... If you're a praise singer singing tonight, be here at 5 o'clock. God bless you. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. This is going to be a great year of revival in the house of God. Strengthen and bless somebody on your way out. If you need the Holy Ghost now, we'll pray with you right now.
Everybody with one loud voice. Lord, we rejoice.
Lord, we rejoice.
In the power of your name.
The power of your name.
Lord, we rejoice.
Lord, we rejoice.
In the power.
In the power of your name.
And right now, today, we make a choice.
We make a choice.
To voice our opinion. Your name.
Your name is great.
We proclaim your dominion. Yesterday, today.
Sound of that name.